You've made the choice to come to church, to hear the Word of God preached, to worship together. It's a good choice. It's a good choice. This last week, Shelley and I had the privilege of getting away for a couple of days. We celebrated our 41st anniversary this past week, and it was a blessed time. And I can testify to you that if it were not for the grace of God, we would not still be married. For it's God who keeps those things together. And praise God, we love each other more than we ever have. We know each other better than we have, and we do love each other more than we ever have, which is an odd combination, actually. And as we continue in marriage, we're just excited about what that offers. But thank you for all of the kind gestures of encouragement and the gifts and things like that. That was a blessing to us. In just a few days, we will celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. As a matter of fact, this Thanksgiving represents the 400th anniversary of Thanksgiving. The first one was in 1621. After a brutal winter, mostly aboard ship, the Pilgrims, instituted by Governor William Bradford, in November celebrated Thanksgiving. They didn't call it that. They just called it a day of thanks. It was a three-day feast. I thought about bringing the menu for you to see what they ate, because it's not the typical traditional menu we have today, but I thought it might discourage you from eating on Thanksgiving, so we left that out. It was mostly wild game. And other things, but 400 years, and this is the fourth centennial of that. That's amazing. You know, on October 3rd of 1789, President George Washington, the first president of the United States, issued a proclamation concerning Thanksgiving. It wasn't called Thanksgiving at that time, but it was instead referred to as a National Day of Thanks and Prayer. The following is the first paragraph from that proclamation, going all the way back, like I said, to 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Now stop and think about that. We were clearly founded on biblical principles. This is just another reinforcement of that. This is history, not revised history, but actual history. I'll go start again. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. We could stop there with the sermon. But he goes on, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That's the beginning of the codified Thanksgiving celebration, clearly based upon the concept that God is the provider of all things, that we should be thankful to Him. You notice in here, he doesn't say be thankful for things, it says be thankful to Him. And that's an important distinction that we'll talk about later. While thankfulness is part of our nation's history, it is not the beginning of the concept. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 100, please. For thankfulness has its roots in the Word of God. Let's read Psalm 100 together. I'll read, you follow along, please. It's a short psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are, and not we ourselves. Boy, that's an important thing to remember, isn't it? There's no such thing as a self-made man, except for those which are failures. That's an important thing to know. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Come before the Lord of hosts with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Personal praise to Him. And bless His name. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So this whole psalm talks about God is the author of all these things, all these wonderful things. When we come into His presence, come in with thanksgiving and with praise. Man, how oftentimes do we pray to God and it does not include thanksgiving and praise? But the psalmist goes on, verse 5, for the Lord is good. This is not a question, this is a statement. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. What a powerful psalm. Let's take a minute here to probe the depths this morning of Thanksgiving, of being thankful, what that really means from a biblical perspective, because like so many words that we use today, they can sometimes have a definition that has drifted. And the natural drift of everything that human beings touch is towards self. And so we're going to move that back, put it back where it belongs, put it back where God says it belongs to the psalmist, put it back where George Washington said it belongs in his declaration, in his proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, which indwells us, those who are your children. I thank you for the gift that we have of freedom to talk about you, dear God, and to preach your name, to celebrate and to exalt you. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today would think of no one else but you and how their life relates to you. God, I pray that we would be paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know you as Savior, God, I pray that by the end of this message, that would be clear. And they would know their need and know how to meet their need by coming to you. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. First, a simple observation about biblical thankfulness for the Christian. We tend to think of thankfulness as an event-driven thing. I got this. Thank the Lord. I got that. Thank the Lord. This door opened. Thank the Lord. And while that's not bad, the reality is for the Christian, our default position should be thankfulness. Not based upon circumstance at all. Our thankfulness should be because of who God is and what he has done. If we base our thankfulness on circumstance, there are days or even weeks when we will not be thankful. Isn't that true? But as a Christian, thankfulness is our disposition, not our response to an event. Let that sink in. Because we're going to be able to look at our own lives and say, do I walk in a consistent state of thankfulness? Because if not, our orientation is incorrect. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, please. If you look at your own life and you see in your own life more turmoil than thankfulness, more entitlement than praise to God, more frustration than contentment, let's take a look at the thankfulness condition. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would ask you a simple question. What is excluded from your life by always for all things? What's left? Nothing. So this is telling us as Christians that I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about all the things that come into our life, things we don't control. When somebody runs the red light and bangs into your car, do you know that God steers us and moves us and uses us in whatever way is necessary to bring about his will? And we would be foolish and arrogant to believe that we know what's best and we know what to be thankful for. He says, always for all things. Notice the context of this, by the way. Look up at verse 18. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so that is the context of this passage. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, the next thing after that, of evidence of that is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So it's worship. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to worship God with each other, corporate worship, which is what church is about, part of it. But second, what's a second indicator of a Spirit-filled life? Giving thanks always for all things. You see, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm giving thanks always in all things. But if I'm not giving thanks in all things, always, then I'm really not walking in the Spirit. My walk with the Lord is not as deep and abiding and as intimate as it should be and could be. An unthankful heart is an unpleasant thing to God. God was bringing the nation of Israel out of bondage. They had asked to get released from bondage. They had cried out to the Lord. He heard their cry. He sent them Moses. He sent them Aaron. He sent them plagues. He got them released with a lot of provisions and without a battle. And what did they start doing the moment they got out there? Grumbling and complaining. We have relegated grumbling and complaining to the natural course of things. That's not natural from God's perspective. God says, when you look at all that I have done for you, when you look at all that I am doing for you, and you look at all that I promise to do for you in the future, there is no room, none, zero room for grumbling and complaining. None. You see, grumbling and complaining is the antithesis of thankfulness. It's exactly the opposite. And it says here to always for all things. You say, but not everything in my life is good. And I can relate to that. Not everything in my life is good. We all have those things that we would classify in our own finite way based upon the examination of our life as one dot on the line of eternity. We say, that's not good. That's not pleasant. I hate getting my teeth cleaned. Anybody else with me? Oh, come on. There's just two of us? I hate it. They walk through my mouth with golf shoes and a chainsaw. Hey, you got some bleeding going on there. You think? You have a metal thing in my mouth. Okay. The point is, I don't like that. I don't look forward to that with great excitement. I would not consider, what do you got planned today? I have a teeth cleaning. I'd be careful not to let it define my whole day. All right. The point is simply this. We all have things in our life that we don't like. But that's not the criteria, because when we look at our thankfulness from the things that we don't like, we're putting us in the center. Like we're the center of the universe. I don't like that. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what you like. What matters is what God likes and what God wants. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. God fully anticipated this perspective. Chapter 8 and verse 28. I suspect that Jesus, when he walked this earth, saw every single excuse that man could give for not doing what's right. He's not caught off guard. God's not caught off guard by our perspectives, shallow as they are and finite as they are. But in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know, that's an assurance and a certainty. We know that all things, all good things, good's not in there, is it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God doesn't use things only good to bring about his will. You may have the calamity that takes you to the hospital, which gives you the opportunity to witness to the nurse who then gets saved. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to have some discomfort now to see somebody go to glory? Sure it is, but that's a different perspective, isn't it? If Christ had had the perspective that I oftentimes have, regrettably, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. I wasn't a good deal. He paid too much for me. How about you? And yet he did that because it was all about who he is, not about who you are. You see, being thankful is a call that's supposed to be there all the time, not circumstantial. Paul, when he was on the ship that was about to break apart in the middle of the ocean, which for a sailor is the most terrifying thing you can imagine. It's like someone coming up to you when Rick was on submarines for a while in the Navy. Someone coming up to the commander and say, hey, by the way, we have a leak. That's a bad thing on a submarine. And Paul says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And my God, whom I serve in the midst of this storm, has come to me this night and said, be of good cheer. Be thankful. It's all going to be okay. We have got to stop living by circumstance. The world's circumstances are always going to be up and down, up and down, up and down. We've got to live by who God is and what he has called us to be, which is such a stabilizing force in our life. It's a beautifully stabilizing thing. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks. That's written in the present tense imperative. It means always, every time, without fail, in the midst of whatever you're in, give thanks. Because you know why? Because God's not changed by your circumstance. God's love isn't undone by your circumstance. God's might is not diminished by your circumstance. God's plan is not reversed by your circumstance. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because, well, it goes on, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants for you and from you in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be thankful people. If there is ever a people that should be able to celebrate Thanksgiving in the proper way, the way that God intended, it's the Christian. I don't care how much you have or don't have, how much I have or don't have, how poor or well you feel, give thanks. Because your thanks is not about what you have or what you don't have, how you feel or how you don't feel. It's about who we serve. The God of the universe sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to redeem us for all of eternity. And we're going to whine about having a sore back? Are you kidding me? Stop and think about it. Is that all it takes to remove the thankfulness of God's redeeming Son dying on the cross for you? Suffering, sweating drops of blood in the garden for you. In great agony, the Bible says, for you. Surrendering his godly position in heaven, condescending to a low estate, making himself a little lower than the angels, becoming one of us. The God who spoke the universe into existence, the one who we are sustained by, the one who keeps all things together, they consist because of him. That one. Talk about overqualified. Wow. You see, our thankfulness is not based on what we have or don't have, how we feel or don't feel, what we think or don't think. It's based on the permanent, established, fixed, eternal character of God. And we've got to be there. Or we're going to be like this all the time. We're going to be like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. Oh, there's Jesus. Oh, there's waves. Oh, there's Jesus. Oh, there's waves. I'm sinking. That's about how long our resolve lasts sometimes. A couple of waves. God, I'm doing great today. And then the first thing happens. That's not in our plan. Oh, man, my day's falling apart. Really? That kind of language just has to leave our minds and leave our vocabulary. God, you are steering this ship. You're the one that's in charge. You're in the helm, not me. I have a general plan, but you can change it. But I'm going to be thankful all the time. Even Job, in the midst of all of his turmoil, said, yet though he slay me, doesn't matter. I'll still trust him. He's still God. We need to realize that our circumstances don't redefine God. Our circumstances are not happening in a vacuum. God knows all about it. And if we're walking with him, it's a fantastic thing to watch him steer our lives in different directions. It's phenomenal. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In the Greek, that means to keep being thankful. Don't give up on it. Stop and consider right now yourself. What does it take to move you off of thankfulness? How big of a nudge or small of a nudge does it take to move us from thankfulness to frustrated, from thankfulness to irritated, from thankfulness to impatient, from thankfulness to disappointed? You see, for the Christian, there is no other option. We don't have A, B, C, and D on our list. It says, be ye thankful. In everything, give thanks. It's a constant state of thankfulness that comes from a constant sense of awareness about who God is and what God has done. There is no excuse for the Christian to not be thankful. We can in our limited ability, we can wrestle with why things are happening, but that should never diminish our thankfulness that God is on the throne, not only in heaven, but in our lives. So important. Charles Spurgeon once said concerning this verse, Colossians 3:15, he wrote this, it looks like a very small virtue to be thankful. Yet, dear friends, the absence of it is one of the grossest of vices. To be ungrateful is a mean thing. To be ungrateful to God is a base thing. And yet how many may accuse themselves of it? Who among us is as grateful as we should be? It's a fair question. For the Christian, if there's one spiritual principle, biblical principle you can grab this morning, let it be this. Thankfulness is not conditional. It's a sign and a symbol of a close and abiding walk with God. And if you're not thankful, you're not next to God, because you cannot be in his presence and not be satisfied. Like the men walking on the road to Emmaus, you'll be full to the point where you are unaware of anything that you need more than what you have in him. That's the first thing. Now, there are things, though, that get in the way of that. For sure, there are things that inhibit our thankfulness. They're the things of the flesh. I want three that I want to share. The first one is looking in the wrong direction. It is so easy to be distracted by this world, the things of this world. We need to be looking up, not out. Very, very important. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I think you probably know these verses. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's always comfort in the things that are above. There's never fear in the things that are above. There's everything to be thankful for in the things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, your Savior, your Lord, your Lamb of God sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. So look there and then love there. Not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead to this world, basically, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our Savior is in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf as our high priest. Our future is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. All of our hope is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. And for many of us, many of our relatives and friends are in heaven. It's all there. We have every reason to be thankful. But don't get our eyes, if we get our eyes off of heaven, we start looking at circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, another common passage, we're reminded that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice that, this is how Jesus did his ministry. For the joy that was set before him, the redemption of mankind, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked past the cross to glory. He calls us to the same thing. Remember what it says in 1 John 2:15. The words that begin that verse says, love not the world. When we become worldly focused, even reading the news and all those kind of, that's fine, be informed, but do not let that define your disposition. The children of Israel stood up against the Red Sea on one side and the army of Pharaoh on the other, the biggest, most powerful army in the world at that time. From all perspective that was human, it looked hopeless. And for God, it was just part the sea. Do not allow your perspective to be that which the world offers. Because this world is all about delusion and lies, and for the Christian to demoralize us, to stop doing what God has called us to do. God called us to perpetual thankfulness. So when you see the world's message in this news and the media, thank God that he is in charge. And thank God that he has a purpose for us, and he wouldn't have left us here if he didn't. And we've got his work to do. And that is not our hope, that is not our purpose. If our hope was the world, we'd be lost. I mean, there are lost people all over the world that are just terrified about what's happening. The Christian should not be terrified, nor angry, nor surprised, but thankful that God is on the throne and using us at this point in time. We've got to be careful about that whole thing of looking in the wrong direction. Look at Christ. Keep a heavenly perspective. You're going to live on this life 70, 80 years maybe, 90 years. Who knows? But compared to eternity, that's nothing. Nothing. The second thing we do sometimes is we compare. We like to compare. We're good at comparing. It's natural to us in our flesh to compare. In the parable, in Matthew chapter 20, turn there with me, please. Matthew 20. Verses 1 through 12, we have this parable by Jesus of the vineyard owner who hires people to work for him. Now in the morning he hires, at the first of the day he hires some workers. And he says, I'll pay you, in your Bible it says a penny, that's a denarii, that's a day's wage, a Roman day's wage. And then he hires some more at the third hour, and he doesn't even talk about how much he said he'd pay them. He just hires them, and he hires more the sixth hour, and then he hires some more the 11th hour. With 1 hour left in the day to work, he hires some. And at the end of that, they all have their payday. So look at verse 8. Start there with me in verse 8. So when even had come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And they then came that were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny or a denarii, a day's wage. So they came with 1 hour and got a day's wage. That was the agreement. And it goes on from there. But then when the first came, so he works his way down, the 1 hour guy, the guy that worked at the 11th hour, the guy that worked from the sixth hour, the guys that worked from the third hour, then he gets to the end of these guys that started the day. And they agreed to work for a day's wage. That was the agreement. that they entered into willingly. And they supposed that they should have received more. Now, where did they get that idea? Picture them all standing in line. The 11th hour guy, the 6th hour guy, the 3rd hour guys, the 1st hour guys. They're standing here, and this guy said, well, here's your day's wage. Now the 11th hour guy's like, wow, awesome. Then the 6th hour guy's, well, here's your day's wage. And I don't know if they would have thought much about it or not. Then the 3rd hour guy's, here's your day's wage. But these guys that started the first, they've been hearing this all go on. They're thinking, oh, we're going to get more. Now, where'd they get that idea? From comparing. From comparing their experience to others. And they said it. And they received a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these lost have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Does that not sound like today's politics? Hey, that's not equality. That's not equity. That's not right. When in fact, it's absolutely right. They agreed to work for that wage, and they got that wage. The good men of the house is a man who's reputable and honest and kept his word. But they're upset at him because he didn't pay them the same. You see, when we compare, we enter into an endeavor that we're not qualified to do. Do you know that 99% of who I am, you can't see? 99% of who you are, I can't see. What gives me the qualifications to compare? There's no way. You don't know what's going on in my heart and my mind, which is the real definition of me. I can look like anything and be a mess, and so can you. We're not the least bit qualified to compare at all. The Bible says those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise, because we assume when we compare that we're the standard. And we're not the standard. God is the standard. Comparing is a terrible thing to do, and it takes our eyes off of God, and we stop being thankful, because there's always somebody who has more, gets more, loses more weight, has more hair, is taller. I mean, I can think of 100 things that, just comparing from you guys, I'm a loser on. It's hard getting up here and looking at all you good people. But the point is simply, that's so foolish, and we're so ill-qualified. Who are we to believe that I can look at you and know exactly what your value is, when your value is actually defined by the cross and Christ? When we get our eyes off of God, we start using our own standard, we start comparing. You know, it's interesting to me, comparing distracts us from the real importance of a message. In Luke chapter 22, turn there with me, please. I hope this sinks in with you, this idea of what happened here in Luke. I do not have the ability. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 19, is where we're going to be. I do not have the linguistic ability to describe to you the magnitude of the night the Lord had his last supper with him. I just don't have the words to truly define the intimacy, the love, the compassion, the sobriety, the finality, the significance of that night. It is so significant that we still practice the Lord's Supper today. It is defining. It is a point in history that shines like a bright light on the love of Christ. Because he does all of these things that he does at the Lord's Supper, and especially if you read it in the book of John, his expression and his outpouring to his disciples is unmeasurable. It's immeasurable. I want to look at how they are responding. Chapter 19 is where it begins. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That sinks in all by itself. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. Wow. Then he talks about someone's going to betray him. And verse 23 says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So he tells them he's going to, this night is about Jesus, not about them. He tells them, I'm going to be betrayed. Well, I wonder which one of us it is. But look where it quickly goes. Look where their carnality takes it. Look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, is that just not a contradiction to what else is going on in that night? They're getting distracted by comparing themselves among themselves to see who's the best. While Christ is on the road to agony in Gethsemane, while his heart is fully aware that his blood will literally be the New Testament, the New Covenant, for us to have salvation by grace, that the sin of the whole world is on the threshold of his shoulders, and they're arguing about who's best. Are you kidding me? What a distraction. And when we start comparing, we can get off course so fast and so far. We begin to think of ourselves as the standard, as a yardstick, and if you don't measure up to me, then you're just not good enough. Forgetting ourselves that we are pathetic and weak and wretched and undone without Christ. Don't compare. Please don't compare. It's a natural tendency. It's a natural tendency. The third thing, of course, is pride, the original sin. When we have pride, we're literally taking illegitimate credit for the things God has done or provided. Illegitimate credit. We're taking credit for our job that God gave us and made it possible to do. We're taking credit for our intellect, which is by the design of God himself. We're taking credit for our money that God gave us the ability to make. We're taking credit for our wisdom, which our wisdom is worthless and God's comes from his throne. We're illegitimately taking credit when we are proud. In Romans 1, 21 and 22, turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is outlining the case for the guilt of the Gentiles before God. And in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, by the way, pay attention to what brings about this decline to apostasy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were... What's that next word? Thankful. This is only a two-stage thing. They didn't glorify God, and they were not thankful. The result of those two things alone, it says, caused them to go, it goes on. And they became vain in their imaginations. They started thinking things that were not true. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became as fools. In their pride, they chose not to be thankful. We underestimate the importance and the power of thankfulness. It keeps us in the right perspective to God. It keeps credit where it belongs with him. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's not an event-driven thing. We have to get past that idea. That's not wrong to be thankful for things. But in the end, you should be thankful, period, because of who God is and what God has done. But for them, pride, which was them thinking they were wise, they felt it was okay just to dismiss the whole idea of thankfulness. Pride slays thankfulness. It kills it. Because everything that we get, we think we deserve. That's the fruit of pride. It literally murders thankfulness. God in Jeremiah reminds us of what is truly important. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I'll just read these for the sake of time, but it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He's not saying you're not wise. He's saying don't glory in it. Don't have pride in it. Let neither the mighty man glory in his might. Don't be mighty, but don't be proud of it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It's okay to be rich if God has granted that to you, but don't be proud of it. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You see, that's the foundation of rejoicing, of thankfulness, of glorying in God. that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is one in 1 Chronicles 29, where David offers his prayer of thanksgiving to God concerning the temple that's going to be built under Solomon. And in that prayer, he talks about all these things that they have done and all these preparations that they have made, all the money that they have given. And then he says this, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who is this people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and all of thine own have we given thee." We gave you your stuff back, God. We don't own anything. We're stewards at best, and bad ones at times. He says, what we gave you, God, was yours. His whole point of this, he goes on, For all these things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. We gave you your stuff. We get proud when we give God his stuff. When you offer tithe, you're not giving him your stuff. You're giving him his stuff. When you give your time, you're not giving him your stuff. You're giving him his stuff. You're bought with a price. You don't have anything. You're bankrupt. And yet you're rich. You're joint heirs with Christ. So everything you give him is what he already deserves. Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee and house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Beautiful picture. It's not about pride. Pride gets in the way. I encourage you to remember, thankfulness is not an event-driven attitude. It is a condition of the heart of the person who's walking in the Holy Spirit. It's immune to circumstance. It is immune to circumstance. Don't keep our focus eternal. That's who we are. We're not of this world. This is not our home. Who wants to live here forever? If you do, you're nuts. When heaven's on the drops, okay, eternity with God or Tri-Cities? Wow, that's not a hard question. The first time I went through the Tri-Cities, I called it an armpit. And I said to God, I will never live here. And then I wrote a letter to my wife, and guess where she lived? She wasn't my wife yet. She lived here. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I was on a mission trip, and I went through here, and I thought, why did anybody build? Someone must have broke down here and built a city. And I couldn't see any reason for this place. And I thought, I got back home. Oh, what'd you think of the Tri-Cities? I was an armpit. I would never live there. Then I get this, see this picture, and where's my wife living? She lives in the armpit. And now I have been living here in the armpit for 41 years, and it's home. That's how fickle we are, okay? Man, don't let your focus get off of the eternal. Don't compare, and don't let pride creep in. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. Careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. You can't take out, by the way, thanksgiving and still have this be work. It says, let your requests, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which aligns us correctly with God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which you have sought with thanksgiving, prayer, and supplication, that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Praise God for that, huh? Aren't you glad for that? We have every reason to be thankful and no reason to be downhearted. But don't believe for a moment that thankfulness is an event-driven emotion. It is a condition of the Spirit-filled heart. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I would pray this morning that if there is anyone here, Lord, who is totally void of godly thankfulness, that they don't even see it in their life, that they would realize that that's probably because they don't have Christ in their life. God, I pray you would just call them to your throne today to submit to your Son. God, if there's anyone here today as a Christian who, Lord, would have to admit that their life has really been more marked by a root of bitterness or of anger or frustration, God, they help them to know that they are wasting your valuable purpose in their life. God, let us be thankful. God, you have done and do mighty things in all of us. Help us not to measure by ourselves, and compare to others, but look to you. I pray, dear God, that you would just bless us this week with a mind and a heart focused upon thanksgiving toward you. And in so doing, God, we would know the peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you could turn in your hymnals to number 248, Oh How I Love Jesus, if you join me in standing as well.